Certainly good to see this number back tonight. We appreciate very much you being here. Let me once again express my appreciation to the elders for asking me to come and to be a part of this study. I appreciate very much the opportunity. Though I know a lot of people in the audience, there's a lot of the elders I didn't know. And so I guess you take a chance when you ask somebody to come that you don't know who they are, and maybe you've never heard them preach before. But I appreciate the opportunity to come and to study with you from the Word of God. What a blessing it is to be able to come together with God's people to sing, to pray, and to study. There's some people in the audience tonight that mean a lot to me. Keith and Carlin are here. I met Keith back in the early 80s, and they asked me to come hold a meeting at College View when he was preaching over there. And boy, that's been a long time ago. And Keith preaches up on the mountain now, and I appreciate him and Carlin coming down from, they live in Cowan, but coming all the way to Murfreesboro to be here tonight. I appreciate them so very much. I didn't mention this morning, but John Hart is here. John is, I met John before I, right after I obeyed the gospel. That would have been in the 70s. I knew his dad. His dad ran the Napa dealer right behind the service station where I used to work as a mechanic. I grew up as a mechanic, not as a preacher. So the mechanic and end of that's left me behind a long time ago, but I still enjoy doing it, though. But so many here and so many connections. They were passing a little piece of paper around today at lunch, and I won't say who was passing it around, of how everybody was related. Now, I didn't get all of that, but I think everybody here is related some way. But I do know we're all related from the standpoint that we're all Christians and we're all the family of God. And what a blessing it is that that is indeed the case. There's no better people in the world than God's people. And I'm going to tell you, I've been around the world, and I know there's just nobody like God's people. And I always enjoy being with God's people and worshiping God, but also spending a little time with you out away from the building as well. But we appreciate that, as I said. And thank you so much for asking me to come. To me, I want us to talk a little bit tonight about one of the most touching scenes that I believe that's in the entire Bible. I don't know that there's anything within God's Word that excels the tenderness and the love that Jesus shows on this occasion. And it amazes me of how, no doubt, that it broke his heart as a result of what happened and what occurred. And how sad it is. But you know, it's still that way even this day and time. If Jesus was the one that was standing before you and talking, I dare say that there would still be people that would turn and walk away and would not listen to him. They would not do what he tells them to do, just like they did on this occasion. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Matthew 23, verses 37, 38, and 39, or we'll read this on the screen with you. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Have you ever seen a hen gather her chicks under her wings? I know Keith has, because they have chickens. But it's pretty amazing. If you want to get flogged, all you got to do is to bother one of those little chicks, and you'll see the wrath of their mother. I'm going to tell you. Because she will defend them with her life. It's pretty amazing. But here on this occasion, we see what Jesus is saying as he's looking out over the city of Jerusalem. I often wanted to gather you together. I want to save you. I want to redeem you. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to be reconciled to my Father. And I want you to spend eternity with me, but you were not willing. Not willing. And how sad it really is when we see an occasion just like this. Wikipedia says this. Said, during the long history of Jerusalem, has been attacked 52 times. Captured and recaptured 44 times. Besieged 23 times and destroyed twice. The oldest part of the city was settled in the 4th millennium BCE, making Jerusalem one of the oldest cities in the world. And in about 40 years from the time that Jesus says this, is one of those occasions when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon the other. Titus and his army in 70 AD is going to surround it and destroy the city. But Jesus is pleading with them before that happens. He wants them to be saved and he wants them to be redeemed. And yet they were not willing. This is one of those occasions that we see that Jesus is weeping. Now, not in Matthew's account, but we can look in one of the other accounts here in Luke's account, and we can see that that indeed was what happened and what occurred. So now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, crying. Is that how you picture our Lord? If you weep and cry, is it a sign of weakness? Not at all. Not at all. But it shows the love and the compassion that he has for the very people that he came to redeem and the people that he came to save. And yet they were not willing to accept him. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. What was it that would make for their peace? Peace is such a beautiful expression, a beautiful ideal that when we're at peace, there's that tranquility of the soul that we can experience as the result of being forgiven, of being reconciled to God. That's the peace that he was offering to them. He said, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on every side and level you. And your children within you to the ground, he says, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. About 40 years. That was going to happen. Because the fact that the city of Jerusalem rejected Jesus, look what's going to happen to the city. It's going to be destroyed. But yet as he looks and he weeps and cries over a city that he came and a people that he came to redeem, yet they rejected him and would not listen to him and would not accept him. He saw the city and wept over it. Three times in the Bible, as you know, that Jesus was said to weep. This is one of those occasions. As he looks out over that city and he sees that city that's in sin. And he sees a city that's going to reject him. You know, this really shows the great love that he has for his people and for people in general. In John 15, verses 9 through 14, he said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and he abides in his love. He said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. You know, the greatest act of love that anybody could ever show for us if they gave their life to save us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You remember years ago when the plane crash happened in the Potomac River? Do you remember that there was a man down in the water and he was lifting everybody else to the safety thing that was being dropped to them? And rode a bus out into a little village of about 2,000 or 3,000 people. And I will never forget walking through that village. There was one church building in that entire village. It was a Russian Orthodox church building that had been housing sheep. Nothing else there. And as I walked through that little village, I couldn't help but think of this passage. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And if Jesus had looked out over that village, would he have seen like, and I'm sure just like we saw, that they were weary and scattered? Like sheep having no shepherd. Did they have anybody to teach them and anybody to instruct them? Oh, you don't know how fortunate we are to live in this country. You don't know how fortunate we are to have Bibles that we can read and study and can be taught from the Word of God. And there's lots of places like that all around the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us had that same kind of compassion and love, desire to teach, to share the God's message with our next door neighbor or the man or woman that lives down the street? If we could see the end results of when they die and lose their souls throughout all eternity, and spend eternity separated from God, because no one shared the gospel with them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Lord's great compassion. Someone has said that the tears of Jesus is a translation of divine emotion into human language. It's pretty good, isn't it? Divine emotion into human language. It's a language we understand it. But let me suggest something else to you. Obviously, his great desire was, as he points out here, that he wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. Now notice this. He said, how often? How often? We kind of overlook that little expression sometimes. How many times had he been to the city of Jerusalem? How many times had he pleaded with them? How many times had the prophets been sent to the city? And what did they do to the prophets? How often? Many, many times, obviously, they had that. Israel in the wilderness in Numbers 14, verses 18 through 23, said the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. He's not going to overlook sin. You know, the thing that cleanses sins is repentance. That's what cleanses sin, isn't it? Turning away from it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of his people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times. He said, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. How often? How often? When I was preaching in Nashville, I used to stop by a lady that lived right down the street from the church building. I knocked on her door many times. I won't ever forget what she told me one day. She said, please don't stop coming. I said, oh, I won't. So I'd stop by every few weeks and knock on her door and invite her to church services. One day I knocked on the door. Nobody came. Nobody came. How long? How many opportunities did she have? A bunch. You know, it's just like people this day and time. They have a lot of opportunities. But I'm afraid they think, well, I've got plenty of time. Well, we just don't know that, do we? We just don't know that at all. One of the worst days of my life I spent in the hospital in Nashville at Vanderbilt. Lady called me and asked me, could I come down be with her when they took her little baby off of ventilator. I said, yes, I'll be there.
I sat there and watched them unhook that little baby from the ventilator. And I wept and I cried. Well, I could not imagine what that mother thought.
See, the little baby has nothing to worry about. It's the mother and father that's left behind. How sad it is to see that. You know, the Lord wants no one to perish, absolutely no one. We know this passage by heart. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, in the hallmark of faith, Hebrews 11, which individual stands out to you in that text? Is there one that's your favorite in that? Which one would you exclude from that text? It'd been left up to you. Most people automatically, Samson. Wait, problem? Why? He was a womanizer. But you know, there's one that really stands out to me in that. What about Rahab, the harlot? She was a prostitute. But did the Lord want her to be saved? Amen. Yes. Can a harlot change their lives? Yes. By the grace of Almighty God. When I first obeyed the gospel, I had a guy to teach me how to sing bass. Obviously, if you've heard me sing, he didn't do too good a job, but that's neither here nor there. But he tried. Uh-huh. It's what you have to work with. He was an alcoholic. And if he told me on several occasions, he said, if I ever take one drink, he said, I'd be right back like I was. He's right. See, my dad was an alcoholic. And I grew up then around that. And once he ever took one drink, there was no stop. But you can change. You can change because the Lord wants to save you and redeem you. He said he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's how you're saved, when you come to the knowledge of the truth and do what the truth tells you to do. By God's grace, yes. Through our faith, through obedience to his will. But he wants to save us and redeem us. Paul before Felix. He said, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now he reasoned with about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered. He said, go away for now. He said, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped the money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Interesting scenario here with Felix. Through inspiration, we can see that what this man really wanted, at least to some degree. Did he want the money that he could receive? Well, that seemed to be the motive behind what he was doing. But was he given a chance? Was he given an opportunity to be saved? Do you see how Paul spoke to him? He reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control. And I'm going to tell you, if anybody needed to hear that lesson, it was this man. This was a very immoral, ungodly, unprincipled man. But he was given the opportunity to be saved. Just like all of them. So his great desire, his offer, he said, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. There's the offer. What a tender, tender picture that this portrays for us of a hen gathering her little chicks. Here's a comment that I have in a commentary on my computer. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. It said, "What a picture of pity and disappointed love the king's face must have presented when with flowing tears he uttered these words." Now, what I want you to do is, for just a moment, I try not to use clip art with pictures of Jesus because I'm afraid some people will have that, think that's how Jesus looks, and I don't want you to think that. But I want you to picture in your mind that this is the Son of the Almighty God looking out over a city and tears beginning to flow down his cheek. As he looks out over a city that's rejected him, how often I wanted to protect you and save you, love you, but you're not willing. He said, what an exquisite emblem that he gave of the way in which he had sought to woo the Jews to himself. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her eyesings. It's an old word for wings. He said, what familiar tenderness, what a warm Eliasm or peace, place of peace. Then he says, of rest. What nourishment for the feeble. What protection, he says, for the weak. Peace and love that he wanted to share and wanted to give to his people. And yet they didn't accept. You know, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Does that tell us then how bad he wants people to be saved? And I'm going to tell you, I appreciate people that's willing to go in the world. I appreciate people that's willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and so that other people can be saved by the grace of God. Somebody sacrificed for us. Gave us the opportunity. The only person that I can look back in my family and see that was a member of the body of Christ was my sister that taught Sylvia. It's the first Christian in our family. Of all of my family that I can look at. She lives right here in Murfreesboro. When she's able, she has a lot of health issues right now. She goes to Northfield. But you appreciate somebody taking the time to study with you, to teach you, so that you can hear that offer of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ and what he did for us to redeem us and to save us. His offer of protection in John 10, verses 27 through 30, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. You know, those who believe in this ideal of once saved, always saved, and eternal security, this is usually the verse that they go to. We were studying with some people an open air kind of a question and answer session in Michigan a few years ago. There was one such individual in our audience. And I asked him, I said, give me the verse that you would rely upon to show that there's eternal security and that once you're saved, you can never be saved. And this is the verse that we come to. So it's an interesting verse. But it doesn't teach what you say it teaches. He said, I will give them eternal life. But who is it that he gives eternal life? It's the person that hears his voice. It's the person that knows him. It's the person that follows his voice and listens to his word. If you do that, then yes, you will have eternal life. But if you don't listen to him and if you don't follow his word, then he's made no such assurance to those that reject him. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you realize that there's a lot of things that you can do to me? You can persecute me. You can take what I've got physically. You can take everything that I've got from me. But there's one thing that you cannot touch. What is it? My soul. You can't take it unless I let you. Unless I stop listening to the Lord and doing what the Lord tells me to do. That's the assurance that he's made to us in this verse. There's that offer. Snatch, it says, no wolf, no thief, no bandit, no hireling, no demon, not even the devil can pluck the sheep out of my hand. That's Robertson in his word pictures of the New Testament as he defines the term. But let me suggest something else to you. Look at the wickedness in the city itself. And notice he says, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Did God give them opportunity after opportunity? How many times? How often, he says? Well, time and time again, they had opportunity, but yet they would not listen. Many of the Lord's servants faced persecution. In Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38, said women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, and yes, and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Some people think that he's talking about Isaiah there. He said, and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. That's what God's people have gone through. You know, the pages of history are stained with the blood of God's people that have remained faithful and loyal to him. And they've given their lives so that others can hear the gospel. For the last several months, I've been reading some books on how we got our English translations of the Bible. And it's amazing to me as I go back and read about things that happened to those who gave their lives so that you and I could have a translation of God's Word in English. And we take that so much for granted. We just pick up one anywhere we're at. Most of us have got numbers of Bibles. But it's people that sacrifice for us to have those. Greg Gwynn gave an old gentleman in Russia a Bible one time as he was walking down the street. He reached him a New Testament, translated into the Russian language. He placed it in his hand, and the old man looked at it and he could read it. Said, God's Word. And he put his other hand on the top of it and he began to cry. He said, I have never even held the Word of God before. Never even held the Word of God. Amazing. A lot of people have sacrificed so we can have what we have. There's this parable of the wicked vine dresser, you remember? So here another parable. He said there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. He said, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they might receive it in its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vine dresser comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Who's the son here? How many prophets had been sent to the city of Jerusalem? What did they do to the prophets? Here the Son of God has come, God's only Son. He comes and he looks out over a city. He weeps over the city because he wanted to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks, and yet they were not willing. And then they put him to death. Put him to death. There's the wickedness of the city itself, isn't it? But you know, he wanted to save those wicked from their sins, regardless of the sins that they were guilty of. So do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Listen to this. List now. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Look at that list. Would you find yourself there? At some time, at some point? I've asked people sometimes, I said, what if you went to church services and your name was up on an overhead like this and every sin that you've ever committed is there on that overhead? Would you come on in or would you leave? I'd probably leave. I'd be ashamed of it, I know that. But you know that's why Jesus came, to save us. Have you ever had friends as a homosexual? I have. Still do. It's not that I approve of their lifestyle. But you know what I want for them is to change so that they can be saved. So that they can be forgiven. That's what God wants. God wants to save us. And he wants them to be saved as well. But it says, yet they were not willing. Look at that little expression. But you were not willing. They simply refused to accept the offer that was given. Paul in Antioch of Pisidia said, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Some not willing. Some didn't want to hear that. You know, there's still people today that don't want to hear the message. Sunday afternoon, between worship and Sunday morning and Sunday night, I sat at our kitchen table in Lewisburg and studied with a man and his wife. Studied all evening with them. And I said, well, it's about time for us to go back to services. And the question that we were studying was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's her first marriage and his third. And so I asked him, I said, I have to ask you about your previous marriage. I said, your first wife, I said, did you put her away because of unfaithfulness? No. Then I said, well, you didn't have a right to the second one then. And I said, you sure don't have a right to this one. Now, do you think that he wanted to hear that? No. But living in adultery. So they followed us back to the church building. They pulled in the parking lot. I got out of the car, went in the building. And they never did come in, and I've never seen them again since. So I reached out to them. Not willing. Not willing. And that happens quite often, doesn't it? As we can see. Felix, as we talked about, go away when I have a convenient time, I will call. Did he ever have that convenient time? Not that we know of. There wasn't a convenient time. And then there's Agrippa. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. You know, we sing that song, Almost But Lost. Almost. You know, I've sat and studied with lots of people through the years, and I thought they were real close to being obedient to the gospel, and yet they turn and walk away. Almost. Almost but lost. They were simply not willing. One of the point in the lesson will be yours. Now, think of the woeful condition of that city. He said, your house is left to you desolate. There'll not be one stone left upon the other. The city was destroyed in 70 AD, as I said, by Titus and his army. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, as we read a little bit earlier. And of course, he talked about how they would build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave to you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation can be used in a good or bad sense. Here it was judgment against them for their rejection of Christ. And the city was indeed destroyed. And how sad it is when we see that and heard of that and know that, that's what happened to them because of their woeful condition. The church at Laodicea, you remember, said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a repulsive picture here. But that's exactly how God felt about those that were lukewarm. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. I've often thought about that. Do you realize that when someone is cold, you can point out the truth to them and they're a lot more apt to hear it when they realize that they're lost and undone state versus those that are lukewarm and they think that they're doing God's will. He said, I wish you were one way or the other. It's not that he wanted them cold, but he wanted to be able to teach them and lead them to him. As we looked this morning, said, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, to which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Paul said, I once lived like that, but no longer. He said, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That was their woeful condition and state. But he wanted them to be saved. I'll conclude with this invitation. If you stood before the Lord this evening in judgment, what would you hear him say? Would you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would he reject you because you're lukewarm, or maybe you're cold. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful opportunity that you have to obey the gospel. Can we help you in your obedience? If you, through faith, will repent of your sins, confess your faith that Jesus is Lord, then certainly we'll be glad to baptize you in water for remission of sins. If unfaithful, come back to the Lord. Repent of those sins. Confess those openly and freely. The brethren here will be glad to pray with and for you, forgive you of anything that stands between you and the Lord. So if you're here, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to come, obey as we stand together to sing. Mm-hmm.